Thank you, brother. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What was read earlier by Pastor Jerry, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to be in verses 14 to verse 26. So be finding your place there again. And let's just pray God's grace as we open his word. Will you do that with me? Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that as we open the scripture, you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit through your word, that this would be a blessing, fruit-producing, fruit-bearing moment in the lives of your children. We pray for those who are lost, that they would hear the gospel, that they would see their lostness by your grace. They would repent of their sin and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you know, growing up, my family was a little different. And I remember we never, I say never, most often, seldom ate dinner together as a family. It wasn't because we didn't love each other. It's just that we were busy. You know, so often being the last child of three and the other two are grown, they were busy, they were off doing things, sports, extracurricular things. I'd be home alone. My dad would get home early. He'd want to eat when he got home. Nobody else wanted to eat at 4 o'clock. And so often there I'd be eating by myself on a TV tray. And that was just the way it was. I remember there was a family down the road from us, and they were different. And in a good way, they were different. And what they would do is every night, without fail, as much as possible, as often as possible, they would sit down and they would eat dinner together. And they did it in this old-fashioned way. You know, not just sit down and eat dinner together. I mean, they put all the food on the table. And they even had, I remember, a way they would pass the food, you know? I mean, that's pretty detailed, right? Everyone go to the right. And I'd be thinking, how about we all just dig in? But they'd all just go to the right, and they would pray before they ate, and they were a Christian family. And I remember, as I watched them, every time I'd be invited to dinner, I would think, man, this is neat. This is special. I wish that my family could do this together. There's something attractive about a family when they come together and they just share life. It's very, very attractive. And I remember I could see that on the outside looking in as a little child. So naturally, when I got a family of my own, I said, we're going to eat dinner around the table. We're not going to do it like I did growing up. We're going to sit down and we're going to eat dinner around the table. So occasionally we'll be out somewhere eating. And people will come up and they'll see my family. And maybe they're having the same reaction that I used to have when I watched that other family. They'll say nice and kind things. They'll say, oh, you have a beautiful family. And then they'll look at me and say, now where do you fit in all this? No, I'm just kidding. What happened? But no, they'll say kind words. And maybe they're looking on the outside and thinking, boy, this is nice. They're eating together. They're together. They're loving each other. There is something inherently attractive when we see a family come together, sharing, loving, caring, ministering. It's a beautiful picture. Well, you know, the church is a family. We are the family of God. Now, the Apostle Paul uses the metaphor body, but that doesn't take away from the fact that we're a family. We're a body. We're many members, but the many make up the one body of Jesus Christ. And that body is a unit, a family together. And I want to just explain to you this morning that there is something inherently attractive when a family comes together. They love one another. They share life with one another. They're healthy enough to sit down together and love and feast upon God's word together. That is extremely attractive, especially to a lost world that is looking in the window of our home, seeing our family gathered together, gathered around the table of the Lord. There is something desirous inherently about that. And when we are able to do that as a family, we are presenting the gospel, the good news. We are on display for people to see. Well, the Apostle Paul understood that deeply. And that's why in his letter to the Corinthian church, as we come to the passage today, verses 14 to verse 26, the apostle just wants us to understand that all of us in the body, all of us in the family are important. We all have a place. God has a place for us. And Paul just wants to make the case that this family, this body, is necessary and needed and good for so many reasons. Now, the text breaks down pretty naturally into two compartments, okay? And that's what my points are going to be today. Two points that I want to share with you from the text about being a part of this family, this body of Christ. Number one, from verse 14 to verse 20, Paul is basically saying that they, the church, the body, the family, needs you. You, the fellow believer in Christ Jesus. They need you. But then when he gets to verse 21, he addresses a different type of person. A person who might think they have it all together spiritually. And he says to those people in verse 21, by the way, not only do they need you, but you, no matter where you are spiritually, you need them. I mean, that's how this breaks down. They need you. The church needs you if you are a believer, and you, a believer, need the church. Those are the two points. Let's look at them together and break it down together. Number one, they need you. The church is they. And they need every believer in Christ Jesus called to be a part of that church. They need you. Look at verse 14. The apostle begins making his argument. And from verse 14 to 21, he basically says three things about the fact that the church needs you. The church needs you because, number one, you all have a place in the church. Number two, you all have a purpose in the church. And number three, you've all been placed in the church. They need you, and they need you because you have a place, you have a purpose, and God has placed you in this church. Let's break it down together. Verse 14. Number one, you have a place. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Verse 16. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Do you catch that? Twice he repeats the phrase, that would not make it any less a part of the body. He uses the illustration of the human body. And as ridiculous as this illustration is, and it is pretty ridiculous, you say, well, why is it ridiculous? Because who out here would willingly want to lose a body part? Anybody? I mean, you're just waiting in line to lose one? Well, not me. I mean, I want to keep every body part I can. And that is what makes this so ridiculous. But Paul realizes it's ridiculous because he's trying to make the point to this church, any of you that feel like you're not needed and you're not necessary in the church, you are missing the point entirely. That's a ridiculous thought. It's a ridiculous statement. It is as ridiculous as if you were willing to give up one part of your body for another. You don't want to do that. You want to keep all your body parts. So he gives two illustrations of the human body. He says first, the foot. If the foot should say to the hand, I have no need of you. I'm not you, and so therefore I'm not necessary. That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? Now think for just a moment. I guess, and I never want to find out, if I had to lose one body part, I suppose losing a foot would be better than losing a hand. Because we do so much with our hands, don't we? I mean, they are absolutely necessary. And if you lost a foot, at least you could be like a pirate. You know, you'd have a peg leg, and you could walk around like that. I guess. I don't know. But the bottom line is, I don't want to lose either. And I would never say, well, my hands are more visible and my feet are covered. And therefore, since my hands are more visible and perhaps more needed, well, my feet, they're not needed. Of course not. Your feet are as needed as your hands. There are some members, parts of your body that are less attractive, less visible, but just because they're less attractive and less visible does not mean they are any less. They are absolutely necessary. Notice verse 16. He gives another example. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, there's no place for me. Well, that's ridiculous. If we had to choose between hearing and seeing, we wouldn't want to choose either. We need both. But perhaps in this analogy, the eye is front and center of the body, and it perceives a lot. You see people with your eyes. You read people with their eyes. And so he's trying to say, maybe some of you feel like if you're that ear in the body of Christ, you're over to the left or the right. You're not front and center. You're not immediate. And so you may actually believe that because of that, you are not as necessary to the body. But how ridiculous that is. We can't all be an eye. We can't all be hands. But we all have a place. We all have a place, and God has put us here, and we are all necessary. And so he repeats, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? We are all needed, all with our different gifts, all with our different personalities, all with our different callings. You know, I think about how God has placed so many of you, all of you if you're a member, in this body, and how necessary you really are. You just spent the month of October thanking your pastors, and we are very, very grateful for that. But let me tell you, you know, the whole month I felt like I should be thanking so many of you. And I mean that. Let me tell you why I feel that way. Because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we could not do what we do as pastors without so many of you that are faithfully serving, faithfully ministering, faithfully present, faithfully giving. We couldn't do it without you. I mean, think for just a moment. Think about how many of you share the gospel in an inconspicuous way on a weekly basis here at this church. You know that when people walk in the door, those of you that greet people, you might think, well, I'm just greeting, and I'm just shaking a hand, and I'm just handing out a bulletin, but you're doing much more than that. I don't want to overplay this, but you're doing much more than that. You know what you're really doing? You're removing barriers that will prevent people from hearing the gospel. You say, no, that's not true. It is true. Could you imagine if people walk into this body and we are cold and heartless and we do not care about those who come into the building? Could you imagine how they're going to react when I stand up to preach the gospel? When I tell them about good news and all they're thinking about is, this church doesn't understand good news. They're cold, they're mean, they're indifferent. Nobody greeted me. Nobody helped me. Nobody ministered to me. Friend, when you do that, you are inconspicuously preaching the gospel and removing barriers so that people can hear the word proclaimed, right? Hey, listen, let me break it down even further. How necessary you are. Think about the people right now that are over there in the nursery watching children so that a mom and a dad can sit here in sanity. Amen? In sanity. I know because we got some of them in here, all right? We love our babies. But in sanity, they can sit here and they can hear the gospel. You realize when you change a diaper and you hold a baby, you are removing barriers so that a mother and a father and a guest and a member can hear the gospel? Did you know you're doing that? Are you following me? I mean, what about those of you that usher, or those of you that teach a class, or those of you that go over and teach Sunday school? And the list could go on and on. Everything we do here is needed. The membership is needed. The body is needed. If all we had was me standing up here preaching, it would not be enough. I mean, sure, God could use it, and he has used it, and so a pastor can get up and be visible and present the word of God, and yes, the word is enough, but hear me on this. It takes a body, right? See, Hillary was right. It takes a body. Oh, that was a village. It takes a body. It takes a body, all right? That wasn't Hillary. That was, I don't know. Anyway, it takes a body to come together and be the church. And if I'm going to get up and do what I'm going to do, and Brother Dave is going to get up and do what he does, and Brother Aaron and Brother Jerry and your pastors and your teachers and your deacons, it's got to have a whole body. We can't do it without you. Those of you that sing and you remove barriers because other people are afraid to sing. Those of you that minister your gifts, you are helping advance the gospel. So let me just say thank you for that, and that you're needed and you have a place and we need you. That's what Paul is trying to say here. Not only do you have a place, you have a purpose. Everybody in this body has a purpose. We're not all going to be an eye, and we're not all going to be an ear. And you've got to understand that God has gifted you and made you and created you uniquely. So often what we do in Christianity is we compare. And one of the greatest tools, I believe, of Satan is comparison. So what we do is we compare ourselves to other people and we say, well, I'm not serving that way. I'm not ministering that way. I don't do ministry that way. Well, you're not meant to. God's made you unique with a purpose. You're not a hand, you may be an ear, or maybe you're not an ear, you may be a hand, or an eye, or a nose, or whatever part of the body you are, but your part is unique. Now, every profession probably does a measure of comparison. You know, artists will compare with greater artists, right? Musicians with greater musicians. I'm sure in every profession there's comparison with a mentor or someone who's higher. And in preaching, it's no different. Pastors tend to compare as well. And a lot of times young pastors, I've been guilty of this, we want to be like some of those superstar pastors. So, you know, a pastor will try to preach like, John MacArthur or John Piper or Tony Evans or Adrian Rogers or Charles Stanley or Chuck Swindoll or somebody like that. They'll try to preach like that and they'll try to imitate that. And what the Lord has had to teach me and has to teach most pastors is that that's not what God wants for your church. When God calls a man to a church, he calls that man. He doesn't call an imitation. Right? And if God wanted Tony Evans here, Tony Evans would be here, right? And he would be the pastor here. But God doesn't want Tony Evans. And I know for some of you, you're sad about that. And God, you know, doesn't want John Piper here or John MacArthur here, as great as maybe that would be. But he doesn't want these men here or Chuck Swindoll or whoever your favorite pastor is. He's got this guy. And this guy just has to be honest and open to who he is. And while we can learn from the greats, and we can even be broadened in our understanding of teaching and preaching, we have to be who we are. Well, it's the same with you, beloved. There's going to be people in the body who do things differently than you. They're going to serve differently. They're going to have greater gifts in a particular area. You don't have to imitate them. You don't have to be like them. You have to be who you are, who God called you to be, with the gifting that he's called you to be gifted with. You just need to do something. That's what Paul is saying here. Lastly, under number one, notice Paul is not only saying that you have a place and that you have a purpose, and that purpose is verse 17. But notice at the end of verse 17, he makes a startling comment about every one of us who are members of a church. He says in verse 17 at the end, he says, as it is, it's verse 18. But as it is, notice this, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. Now let's just break that verse 18 down. God has arranged, the word arranged there could be read placed, literally placed. God has placed the members in the body, each one of them individually, not the church universal, each one of them, as he, the word chose there, could be desired. So let's read it again. God has placed the members in the body, each one of them, as he desired. Now think about that astonishing statement for just a minute. You're not here by accident. You're not a member of this church by accident. God placed you here. I mean, if you're a member and you're born again and you're here and you're one of us, you have been placed by God in this local setting for a purpose, for a reason, for a plan of God. So instead of drawing back, instead of quitting, instead of saying, I don't really have a place and they don't need me, they do need you. And more importantly, God has called you to a place and put you in a place. Friends, church, church family. Now there's a difference, right? We all know there's churches on every corner. There's not families on every corner. And it is a tremendous blessing from God when you find that place where you belong. It's a tremendous blessing of God when you find that family. I want to tell you what Bubba told Forrest right before he died. And I mean, it's gold. You don't find that on every corner. Even I knew that you don't find that on every corner. Listen to me. You don't find this on every corner. You don't find your family everywhere. And so while we're living in a consumeristic culture where church is kind of like McDonald's, you know, you just go to the one you want to go to that has the biggest playland or the nicest menu or whatever, it's really not that way. That's a facade. That's not real at all. It's a family. And it's an imperfect family, but it's a family. And it's a blessing when you find that family. So let me say to you, family, you are placed here by God. You know, I knew this old preacher, and he used to say this. He'd say, God's got an equation. And the equation is there are divine additions and there are divine subtractions. Now, no pastor likes the divine subtraction, okay? We don't. Because it breaks our heart when people leave. And sometimes people need to leave, and that is the will of God, and it's a divine subtraction. It's divine. And you know, I've had to learn over the years, sometimes you look back and you see people leave and it breaks your heart and you don't want it, but you look back and you say, you know what, that was good for us. That was good for us. But the Lord always brings divine additions, amen? He brings divine additions. And those divine additions are special, they're wonderful, because they come into the body and God has brought them here and placed them here. And friend, if you're here, I believe you are a divine addition. And I hope you embrace that. I hope you understand God placed you here. Some of you need to just come on and be here. And you need to be a part of the body. Well, we all have a place. We all have a purpose. We've all been placed. That's what Paul is saying in verse 14 to verse 20. He's saying they, the church, need you. They need you. They need you for all these reasons. You are important. You are gifted. You have a place. But now let me go to the second point, the final point. Not only do they, the church, need you, beloved, but you need the church. You need them. Now notice, if you will, in verse 21, the need we all have for the church. Now here in verse 21, there are people saying they do not need the church. Follow this argument, verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand. Now he's using a comparison here. He's taking the two most prominent parts that he just talked about, and he's pitting them against each other. You see, before it was the foot in the hand and the ear in the eye, but now he's saying, all right, let's take these two prominent members, so to speak. These prominent members, they can't say to anyone below them, anyone under them, anyone less than them, they cannot say, notice verse 21, I have no need of you. Now let that sink in. Let verse 21, that quotation, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet. He repeats it, I have no need of you. You say, well, who says this? Now listen, beloved, and hear me clear. In over a decade of preaching and pastoring, this right here, I have seen the most. Now, you know, there are people in the church that fit verse 14 to 20. They just don't feel like they have a place and they don't feel like they're needed. But I don't know what it is with the days that we're living in, but it seems like verses 21 to the end is more prominent today than ever. I've had so many people, I mean, as a pastor of this church, I've had people that have come in, and I could tell you story after story, follow me, who will say something like this. They'll say, well, you know, I like what you're doing here, but these people are not where I am spiritually. And so I really don't have a place here. You know, I'm still looking for that right place, but they're not witnessing like I witness, and they're not conquering the mission field like I'm conquering the mission field, and they're not all as serious as my family is serious. And you know, they're nice people, but honestly, they're all just kind of sitting around in a holy huddle, and they need to go win everybody to Jesus. And so I'm sorry, Pastor, but I just don't see it in your flock, and we're going to go somewhere else. You know where you got to go when you say that? Just in all honesty, and I mean no disrespect, you got to go to Wells. I'm dead serious. Now you follow that if you understand what I'm saying, because that's the only place you're going to belong, is a cult. That's where you need to go if you're saying that in your heart and if you're saying that in your mind. Everybody needs to act like the same. They need to look the same. They need to be as spiritual as you are. We've all got it together, brother. We're all right where we need to be. Let me tell you something. If any of us would say in our heart, I have no need of you. I have no need of the lesser. I have no need of the one who is not always here. I have no need of the one who's not always witnessing. I have no need of the one who's not always at the Lord's Supper. I have no need of the one who's not conquering the mission field. If that's us, then my prayer for you, beloved, is that God grips your heart and that you repent. That you repent. That is not the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that a sinner like me, who did not have it all together, a sinner like me who was not perfect, a sinner like me who failed the Lord consistently, was saved by nothing I did, nothing I am, nothing I ever will be, but everything that Jesus is. You see, I'm saved by the grace and the power and the blood and the work and the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. That is the only way I will ever get to heaven. And if we forget the gospel, no, everybody's not where we are. No, everybody's not as spiritual as we are. No, everybody's not out conquering the world for Jesus today. They should be, but they're not. Beloved, I've had way too many conversations in the past decade right here. And I've had people say to me, I'm not sure anybody in your church is saved. You know what they're saying? I have no need of you. I'm more spiritual. Well, let me encourage you, you need weaker people. Amen? You need weaker people. You need those that aren't where they need to be. Now, it's never a good thing to stay in sin, and it is never a good thing to stay weak, and I am not promoting that. But I am saying that it takes all kinds of people in the church. Now, let me give you a little advice. If you're this kind of person and the Spirit of the Lord has convicted you and you're saying, I have no need of you, church, because you're just not where you need to be, let me encourage you. God placed you here, so now you need to bring people up. Amen? You need to bring them up. If they're not where they need to be, maybe God put you here with your spiritual gifts and your spiritual knowledge to bring them where they need to be. But you know what I've heard every time I've said that to people that are in verse 21? You know what I've always heard from people? Well, they won't listen. They won't listen. That's a good cop-out, isn't it? That's a good cop-out. They won't listen. And I guess if I took that advice, I'd have quit a long time ago, and so would everyone else, right? The Apostle Paul would have quit, and we wouldn't have churches, and we wouldn't have ministry. They won't listen. Listen, all throughout the ministry of the prophets, people didn't listen. Jeremiah preached anyway. All throughout the ministry of the prophets, people ridiculed, threw stones. They didn't listen to Jesus. It didn't stop him, did it? He preached. So if that's where you are, beloved, if you are above us, then by all means, I'm here to learn. Amen. I'm here to learn. Help me. Help me see it. Teach me. Teach me. Brothers, I mean that in all humility. I mean it in all sincerity. Friend, if that's you and the Spirit convicts you, repent of it. It is dangerous for the church. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, verse 22, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. That word literally necessary. Necessary. Verse 22, the parts of the body that are weaker to us, they are necessary. Verse 23, and on those parts of the body that we think less attractive, we put on honor. That's how 23 reads. Those that we think less attractive, it is our job to put on honor on them, to clothe them with honor, with grace, to bestow it on them. So let me ask you, let's do a little test here. Who do you think is less honorable in this body? Who comes to your mind? I know that's maybe a bad thing to put in your head, but let's just be honest. Who's less honorable to you? To those of you that are older, is it a mother who's not as faithful as you were when you were in your 30s and you had a bunch of kids and they don't cook 18 casseroles and they're less honorable to you? And to those of you that are younger, are the older people less honorable to you because they're not out beating on doors and sharing the gospel daily? Instead, they're watching The Price is Right, you know, or whatever. No offense. I mean, let's just put it all in reality here. Who's less honorable to you? Because we've all got them, you know. We've all got them. Or maybe it's the member that they're not as bright as you are. Or they don't sing as beautifully as you sing. Or they're not as spiritual as you are. Or they don't have anything to contribute because they're poor. Or maybe they're different. Who's less attractive? Let me tell you something. Beloved, those people that come to your mind, in my mind, we have to bestow greater honor on them. Amen? We have to love them. We have to give them the clothing of honor that we might even think belongs to us. We have to give it to them in the body of Christ and say, I love you in Jesus' name. I adore you. I'm thankful for you. I need you. God bless you. And by the way, just a little caveat here. That's why I just don't like those divided worship services. I know I say stuff like this all the time, but when you're going to have the chance to bestow honor on somebody you think is less than you? You know, some of you think if people don't like drums, they're less. And some of you think if people don't like Heavenly Highways, they're less. Well, you know what I think? We just all need to come together and bestow honor on one another, right? I mean, that's maturity. Not this, we'll give you an 11 o'clock and the rest of you take 8 o'clock. Now, there's nothing wrong with having multiple services if you've got to have it for room. That ought to be the only reason. Bestow honor on one another. We need each other. We give greater honor to the part that lacked it, verse 24. Notice verse 25, though. Not only are we all needed here and the lesser is needed, but I want you to just see that the lesser actually brings nurture. They need you, but you need them. You need the lesser because the lesser is just so needed within the body. Because they bring nurture. And we see that nurture in verse 25 and 26. Now please catch this. I believe this is written to the superior believer, if there were such a thing. Okay, there's not. The foot of the cross is equal ground. But to the one who would say, I don't need you, that's who I call the superior Christian. This speaks to that person. And notice how that person is edified, sanctified, strengthened by the weaker brother. Verse 25, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Do you see same care there? They may care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one is honored, all rejoice together. You see, this is the goal. This is the power of God. This is what he promises to do. The body coming together. We need the weaker brother and sister because they care for us as well. They add a dimension to our life spiritually. They strengthen us in ways we may never understand this side of heaven. But we absolutely need one another. Amen? We care for one another. When one suffers, we all suffer. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. This is what it means to be in a body. And so he says, they need you and you need them. You need them more than you know, more than you imagine, more than you could understand. Well, let me just close by saying this about the passage. You know, I said at the beginning of the message that when the body comes together, it is a beautiful picture of a family. When the body's divided and we're separated, parts of the body die. It brings disease, but when we come together, it's a beautiful picture. And you know, I've been pastoring here almost a decade. And when I came here about 10 years ago, we had fallen on some hard times. And I don't want to rehash that. But those of you that were here, you know what I'm talking about. And I want to just say to those hard times, there were a lot of faithful people that stuck it out. Praise God. Aren't you glad? They stuck it out. But you know, you couldn't have blamed them in the days for running. I mean, there were days when it was one thing after the other. This is right before we came. Amanda and I came. And when we came, you know, I received the fallout of all the negativity and spiritual immorality and sadness that had come on the body. And by the way, that's part of the reason why I wanted to come to this church. Ironically, I really felt that God had called me to bring a healthy church mentality to a congregation. And so when I heard about all the issues that had happened in a weird, sadistic way, I said, that's where we want to be. We had the opportunity to plant a church. And I said, let's not plant a church. Let's go to this place and let's see it come back to health. You know, I'm one of those people, I like those house hunter things, you know, where they take the old house and they restore it, you know. I said, let's do that. Let's do that with God's house. This one needs some restoration. There's a lot of good people there, but there's been a lot of hard times. Just to give you an example, I was at a funeral once when I first came. And I was standing in line and this guy turns around and we start talking and he said, oh, yeah, you go to that church. I said, yeah, I do. And he goes, yeah. I just had to get my family out of it, man. It was bad. It was just bad. And there was just a lot of spiritual stuff. And we just had to leave. Now, what do you do over there? I said, I'm the pastor. Oh, you're the new pastor. Okay. That ended that, right? You know, we quickly saw who we were there to see and we got out of there. But, you know, that was pretty common in the early days. Just a lot of brokenness, a lot of sadness, a lot of sin, a bad reputation, believe it or not. Now, some of you here are like, I don't know what you're talking about. Listen, if you were here and you don't know what I'm talking about, you live in Egypt, you live in denial, all right? So get out of Egypt. But we had all this, and God graciously over the years has restored this congregation. I believe that. And just to give you a case in point, and it's the glory of God, it's his grace, it's his mercy that did it. I was out somewhere again recently. And I was talking to a worker at this particular place, and I don't know how church came up, but I think I invited this person to church. I never told them I was the pastor, but I just said, you know, I want to invite you. And they said, well, I might come. And then just unsolicited, not knowing I was the pastor, they said, you know, I have heard a lot of good things about that church. A lot of good things. And I hear they have a really good pastor. And I didn't say anything. And I just said, yeah, well, I don't know. But I said, I'll tell you what, if you come, I want you to be my guest. And you can sit with me. So if you're out there, come on up. No, I'm just kidding. You can sit right here. But you know, that was just a gratifying moment of grace, where it's like the Holy Spirit just whispered, I've been faithful. You know, there were hard times, but the Word just has this incredible power to heal and create and bring life and bring newness where sometimes there's not any newness. There's a great promise in Scripture, in the book of Joel, that the Lord will restore the years the locusts have eaten. And the Lord does that. What a testimony. Praise God for that, right? So, you know, I think that we are becoming a family that is on display in a good way. And people see us coming around the table of the Lord, and they say, this is unique. This is different. We want that. We need that. We're displaying the gospel, right? The good news of Jesus Christ, sinners saved by grace. What a wonderful thing to display. Amen? They need you, and you need them. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we just contemplate where we are in the body of Christ, that you would bring humility to us. I pray that we would love one another regardless of status, regardless of position, regardless of spiritual levels. I pray, Lord, those of us that are stronger in the faith would raise up the others. I pray that those who are weaker in the faith would, in humility, receive instruction and be strengthened. And so, Lord, we pray that this church would be a healthy representation of your body and your family in Jesus' name. Amen.